Lord, thank you so much for gathering us together on this, the Miantone Sabbaton, this first of the Sabbaths. We start the week off, Lord, blessing you, getting our hearts and minds right on you. And Lord, thank you for this time to just be in the Word. Lord, enlighten us. Thank you so much that your laws, your law word, is written on our hearts, as it says in the prophets, as it says in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. Praise you for that fact. Praise you for the fact of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us, leads us, guides us, seals us unto the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, so many things we want to praise you for. We want to thank you especially, Lord, for Lord's table today, Lord, the fellowship of your people in that way, and your presence in that special way, as well as the business meeting afterwards, Lord God. We just believe you guide us through that, that we have the mind of Christ, like 1 Corinthians 2:16 says. And so, Lord, with all these things, Lord, concerning our worship today, we just give it up to you and ask that you would help us to love you now with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our strength by your gracious Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what we're doing is we've finished up the 12th chapter? 12, 13, 11th chapter? Forget. Yeah, we finished up the 11th chapter, I believe it is. Yes. And we're just taking the opportunity to do some very important review. I took you through a couple of passages, maybe three or four passages in Hosea, where Hosea reminds its readers of what God's intention is. Now, this is very important. It's the stress that I'm laying here about this subject, which is going to keep coming up in the Minor Prophets, is this constant reference to God saying, the northern and the southern kingdom are toast. They're not going to be a kingdom anymore. In particular, he says this about the northern kingdom. And the whole thing, hey, Madeline, the whole thing that is being focused on is really not so much about, I'm bringing it back to the land, I'm bringing it back to the land. That is just part and parcel of the bigger issue and the bigger picture. The biggest picture here, which I'm going to show you today, is that the reason that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom has to return back to the land in a regenerative state is for the purpose of fulfilling a major portion of the Abrahamic covenant. And I'm going to show you where it talks about that. We're going to slip back to Genesis 17 in just a few minutes here and focus in on that. But let me remind you, in Hosea 1, remember now, verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. That's Genesis 22, by the way. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 22:17. That cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said, ye are not my people, like when they would be wanderers amongst the nations and lose their identity, they are not God's people, that it shall be said to them, out amongst the nations, you are the sons of the living God. And of course, Paul uses that in Romans 11, 25 through 26, where he speaks about Jews and Gentiles, really, coming together in Christ. And now, in this verse right here, he's speaking in terms of the northern kingdom scattered among the nations, and they're like Gentiles. They've lost their identity. So in that place, amongst the nations, outside of the land, where it says, you're not the people of God, in other words, they've lost their identity, that there you should be called the sons of the living God. Meaning that the gospel goes to them, comes to them, and unbeknownst to their national origins within the progeny of their seed line, they become the sons of the living God, like Galatians teaches, for instance, through faith. So there's a focus there. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. So Israel and Judah gathering together and appoint themselves one hand that shall come up out of the land. Come up out of the land to where? For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Go back to chapter 2 of Hosea. Chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now, the her here is the northern kingdom, as I've shown you before, back in the context at the beginning of chapter 1, especially in verse 5, where the mother is referred to as Israel. So that's the northern kingdom. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her, or speak to her heart. Now, remember these phrases, the wilderness. That's outside of the land of promise. The wilderness is considered anything outside of the land of promise, the promised land made to Abraham and to his seed, okay? So they are out amongst the nations, and God is dealing with them in the wilderness, but he's speaking to their hearts. That's an inference to what he just said in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that he's going to call them who were not his people and make them his people. But it happens in the wilderness, the steppes of Russia. It happens in the area of Gaul, which would become known as France, in the Nordic countries, Scandinavia, over into the British Isles, in particular, Ireland and Scotland. Those who have a direct Scottish and Irish descent, and English for the most part too, but especially Scotch and Irish, are directly related biologically, at least to a certain degree, to the tribes, to some portion of the tribes. And I still haven't brought all that information in yet to you because I still want to lay all this stuff out. See, once I lay all, and once I'm done with all the, what these prophets are saying, and then I bring this information in, it's going to be like bang, bang, bang. I mean, as far as the history goes. So we want to keep looking at that. He speaks in verse 15 about turning around the valley of Achor, which was the valley of trouble, and making it a door of hope. So it's that idea of, you know, regeneration, bringing them back. Let me go down a little bit further. He says, 21, and it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, which means to answer in an affirmation, says the Lord, I will answer in affirmation the heavens, and they shall answer in affirmation the earth. And I told you last week, put a box around that, the heavens and earth, because that is a covenantal metaphor that you know about, which we've seen before. And the earth shall answer in affirmation to the corn and the wine and the oil. In other words, the reversal of the curse that's listed in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 is what is taking place here. And they shall hear Jezreel. Now remember Jezreel back in chapter 1, verse 4 of Hosea means God scatters, right? One of the kids named Jezreel. God scatters. That's going to be important. Remember I told you, watch out for the phrase the wilderness. And anytime you see the phrase scatter, scattering, God scatters, watch out for that. They're in reference primarily to the northern kingdom. It's important. It is critical. It's part of the gospel that these people come back into the land in regeneration. It is critical. And as I've tried to point out to you before, and will continue to do so, this is not fulfilled by the southern kingdom coming back from Babylonian Medo-Persian bondage. It doesn't fit. Number one, it's not all the tribes. It's just a portion of the tribes. These promises are to all the tribes, all the 12 tribes. It has to take place, as well as things like David being king over them and the Messiah being over David. David is going to actually be raised up at some, I think, consummation point in history, and earthly history will essentially cease at that point. And those living on the earth will be in a regenerate state. Reproduction will cease. That won't be going on anymore, but let's just keep going. Verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, the King James says. Ha'eretz, in Hebrew, it can be translated earth or land, the earth or the land. Here in this context, when he sows them back into the Ha'eretz, it really doesn't make any sense to say I'm sowing them back into the earth, because that could be anywhere. But what is case specific is bringing them back into the land. So Ha'eretz here should be, I will sow them into the land, and then you get it again. I will have mercy on her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. They will say, thou art my God. Well, there's Romans 9, 25 through 26, which is quoting the end of Hosea 1. Again, so once again, regeneration is connected to I will bring her back into Ha'eretz, the land. But it's always in a regenerate state. And whenever you see that promise, it never leaves us to think that they would come back in any other kind of a state. See, the picture that the prophets are giving is that he retrieves them, makes them born again, out amongst the nations where for the last 2,000 years this has been going on. Last 2,000 years. And it will continue on this way until whenever the consummation in God's good plan, you know, will be settled up. And then I took you over to chapter 3. You look at verse 4 and verse 5. The children of Israel, northern kingdom, right? Shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. They're not going to have any religion connected to the Mosaic certainties at all. Verse 5, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. Unless you regenerate, you don't do that, by the way. And David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the final days or in the days to come. Hebrew there. Okay, so, and then you've got chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, 9, 16 and 17. Ephraim, the northern kingdom, is smitten because Assyria is coming, and this is prophetic. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, will I slay even the beloved fruit of the womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. The southern kingdom didn't go to the nations. You know, I keep repeating this over and over, okay? All right, having just established that, slip back over to Jeremiah now, the third chapter. I believe, I don't know that we got any further than maybe a couple of prophecies here in Jeremiah. And it's really critical that we keep getting this under our belt. And it's the only way you're going to hold on to this is by taking notes. So let me encourage you, okay? At least make a chain reference in your Bible, starting here with Jeremiah 3, and let me see, and verse 14 through 20 in particular. What I do is when I come to the end of a section, I bracket the section. Like in this case, I put like a bracket around verse 14, and then at the bottom of verse 20, I put another bracket, sort of brackets it up and holds it together, that kind of an idea, or however you want to do it. If you want to use asterisks or something like that, that'd be fine. But in this case, at the bottom of verse 20, I'm going to have you write chapter 23, verses 5 through 8. 23, verses 5 through 8. Now, that's at the end of Jeremiah 3, verse 20. Who's not with me on this? Tell me you're asleep. Everybody's got it? Now look at Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord. I am married to you. I will take you one of a city. By the way, the backsliding children here goes back up to verse 12, where he says, return, thou backsliding Israel. So he's speaking to the northern kingdom. Verse 14, for I am married unto you. I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and bring you to Zion. The idea is bring you to Zion out of Assyria, out of northern Assyria. Now remember, there's lots of passages that speak about the last place where the tribes were. Sometimes there are prophecies that speak about the last place, the origination place of Israel was in Egypt. So he says, I will take you out of Egypt, even though they've been gone from Egypt for hundreds of years. But he speaks about the origination point. Now, when he says, I will take you, bring you to Zion, the idea, which we've seen elsewhere, we're going to see it again, is that the last place we knew of the northern kingdom was in northern Assyria. That's the last place they were. When Jeremiah is prophesying here, something like 135, 150 years have gone by since the northern kingdom was taken by the Assyrians. They are no longer a nation. They're still a people relative to their ancestry, their seed line, relative to their connection to the tribes. Biologically, of course, and of course, this would include the covenantal promises that the prophets had made to them, God made to them through the prophets, okay? So I'll bring you to Zion. Zion, of course, in Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23, which you should have right there, is a reference to the church. The New Testament is informing us what the Old Testament means by these phrases, okay? Verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. See, already that's a regenerative state, because you don't get knowledge and understanding from the pastors that God gives unless you are regenerate, unless you have the Holy Spirit within. The New Testament is just rife with that information. 16, and it shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days. Now, the those days refers back to the bottom of 14. It will bring you back to Zion. Says the Lord, 16, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Why? Because in the new covenant, Mosaic ceremonialism, and the need for the ark, which was the place, the centerpiece of the Holy of Holies, where on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood seven times on the, and then come out the second time, appear the second time to the people that are waiting out in the court of Israel so that they would know he successfully made the sacrifice because he's showing that he's alive. It's a picture of Christ's resurrection, which Hebrews 9 talks about, okay? So he's saying, I'm bringing them back in the land in a regenerate state. 17. And at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Now, right there, you should put Revelation 21, verse 1 at least. Or excuse me, Revelation 22, verse 1. I apologize, especially for you who are writing in ink.
I have a quick question.
I can't right now. Go ahead, sis.
Really quick. So the blood that the high priest did, it actually was going on the ark.
What was on top of the ark was called the mercy seat. It was a chest lid of solid gold, and there were two cherubims that rose up from the top, and their wings would go over one another and touch, and then the other wings would come around their bodies, and their faces were down. It would be hiding their faces. And then the high priest would sprinkle the blood seven times right on that spot with hyssop, a plant. And yeah, so seven times. Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I like easy. So they at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Well, now that's Revelation 22:1 there, okay? And all the nations shall be gathered unto it. This is all talked about in Revelation 21, verses 21 through 27. You know, you should note that too. Revelation 21:21 through 27. All the nations, middle of 17, gathered into it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Now, Revelation 21 and 22 says nobody gets into this new Jerusalem. They can't get in unless you're born again. Outside are dogs and whoremongers and everyone who loves and makes a lie. It's talking about those in history that are outside of the church, okay? Well, at the consummation, it will be the exact same way. We're in Jeremiah 3. And at verse 17, and I'm about to go elsewhere in just a second, but for now, Jeremiah 3:17, and now I'm working into 18. In those days, the house of Judah, who's that? Southern Kingdom. Shall walk with the house of Israel, and that is? So you've got both of them coming together, but it's in those days when he restores them to the land in a regenerative state with pastors over them. And they shall come together out of the land of the north, last place that they were known to go. And out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. Now that's Abrahamic covenant right there. I'm going to take you back to the Genesis passage that deals with this. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? I said, thou shalt call me my father. Thou shalt not turn away from me. In other words, relationship has to be reestablished with God the Father through Christ in order for him to give them this land. That's what verse 19 is talking about. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. All right. Now right at the end of verse 20 right there, write 23 verses 5 through 8 if you haven't already. And then meet me there, chapter 23. Verses 5 through 8. See, remember, God has to do this because it's a part of the gospel. It's a part of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is the root of the gospel of Christ. And part of the promises, in other words, none of these promises can be of the Abrahamic covenant God made to Abraham can be left unfulfilled. None of them can be left unfulfilled. Why? Because if they're not fulfilled, God's a liar. And these things, members of the northern and the southern kingdom coming back into the land in a regenerative state, which the Old Testament here in Jeremiah, and we're going to see it in Ezekiel, absolutely insists on. And it is not fulfilled in a bunch of Gentiles. It's not fulfilled in a bunch of Gentiles vis-a-vis a division between Israel and the church, like dispensationalism is always taught. doesn't work. It also is not fulfilled by that 1948 ridiculous thing where the United Nations handed the land of Palestine, took it away from the Palestinians, and gave it to quote unquote Israel, and they had a, you know, a home state kind of a routine. And so all this emotion that's going on, you're getting more of it in the political news vectors right now, you know, about these different people, you know, say, yeah, we've got to support Israel, blah, blah, blah. But they're doing it under completely false understanding of theology and no understanding of Scripture, how this works at all. And the bulk of the evangelical church, of course, is pushing this, and they're helping them perform this. And the eschatology behind all this is to get them back into the land. This is easily provable. Get them back into the land so that the Antichrist can come to power based on the dispensational schema of how things would work out, so that the Antichrist could come to power, because Zechariah then says that they're all going to be killed when the Antichrist comes to power. So they're getting these Christians, these evangelicals, right? Quotes around that, are getting these people back into the land, supporting them, let's bless Israel, getting them back to the land. Because if we do that, the Antichrist will come to power, because the Antichrist can't come to power unless Israel's back in the land, see? He'll kill them all, or at least a good third of them, if not two-thirds of them, and the Lord will come back. And it gets you to the title of that book, Forcing God's Hand. I forget the name of the author. Carey's got it. But that's the whole idea. Evangelical Christianity here in the United States pushes for that. See? And it's all based on wholesale slaughter. Not that if they're successful getting these so-called Jews back over there, that they're going to see that. Because they're not. You know. But that is the preemptory motivation that's causing this in the evangelical community. See? And do you think Jesus is happy with that? Do you think God is pleased? Do you think God's going to bless that? No, God's rebuking that. And the more popular it becomes, you know, the bigger they are, the harder they what? And that's what's happening right now. Because the biblical understanding, which is the preterist view, and there is no other understanding that is right in God's eyes or healthy for the church than that view. That is overwhelming this, if you will, international evangelical consensus involving all these things. But see what a distraction it is. Because as we're going through this and you see these heady promises where God's saying, I'm bringing all the tribes in a regenerate state back into the land and David is going to be king over them. Actually. And it's just a total distraction. And what we're saying, the evangelical church, once again, is working against God. Where am I? Chapter 23? Look at verse 3. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them. So right away, you know that too. Countries. Who got driven to the countries? The northern kingdom. Not the southern kingdom? Why not? Why not the southern kingdom? Okay, that's a good answer. They stay where they were at. Somebody else interpret that. Good. Good. Okay, they went to a country, one country. But this says, I will gather my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. Bring them again to their folds. They will be fruitful and increase. They're not going to do this without regeneration. I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. We just saw this earlier in chapter 3, didn't we? They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall be lacking, says the Lord. Here we go. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. Now, this is the Natsir prophecies, the branch prophecies in regards to Messiah. He does this again in chapter 30, verse 9, but just make a note of it. Don't go there. So it's unto David, messianic intent, now a righteous branch, and a king, that is Messiah, shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice on in the earth. And in his days, Judah shall be saved, or delivered, and Israel shall dwell safely. That means that the members of the tribes of Israel that are available in the land in the first century, as Christ ministers and gives his life on the cross and provides that atonement, raises from the dead and all that kind of a thing, that those who believe in that message from that point on forward, who are of the tribes, will do exactly this. They shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he, that is the branch, Messiah, shall be called Yahowah Tzidkanu, the Lord our righteousness. One of the names of God. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now remember what I told you earlier? That's the origination point for Israel, delivered out of Egypt. So they're not going to say this, and they're not going to reference back to that. That's what they had always referenced to throughout their history, the Israelites did. 8. But, here's what they're going to stay and say instead. Watch this. The Lord lives, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the what? Oh, the north country. What's that in reference to? That's right. That's the last known place where they had an identity. And so God brings their minds back to that. That's what's going to be said. When these regenerate members of the seed of these tribes, this is talking progeny here. See, when the middle of verse 8 it says, which led the seed of Israel out of the north country, that seed there is in reference to progeny, which also is in reference to the fact that since they're going to return regenerate, then that means they are the seed of the seed of Abraham, the seed of Christ. In other words, they're the elect. They're elect. So we're talking about elect members out of the seed line of the progeny of Israel and or, you could say, Abraham. And from all the countries, see, here's that emphasis again, where I have driven them and they shall dwell in their own land. You can't make this into spiritual metaphor, this idea about the land right here. It's not possible. It doesn't work. That's forced. Just let it happen. Just let it come to you. Now, right there at the end of verse 8, write chapter 30, verses 3 through 4. Chapter 30, verses 3 through 4, and then meet me there. Chapter 30, verses 3 through 4. Time for a drink. Jeremiah 30, verse 3, for lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. Look at that language. You can't get metaphor or typology out of this, that this is somehow fulfilled in the church. They will return to, look, case-specific people, Judah and Israel, northern and southern kingdoms. The days are going to come when they will return to the land, Ha'eretz, and so there's no mistake about what I'm talking about here, the land that I gave to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they shall possess it. Has that happened yet? It has not happened yet. There's no way anybody can point to any historical occurrence or any text of any scripture that states this has already happened. Or that it would happen any time, let's say, between now and the first century. I mean, it could have, but it hasn't. Verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Look down at verse 9, verses 9 through 11 now. That means at the end of verse 4, you put verses 9 through 11 in your margin. See what I'm saying? See, we're creating a little chain reference here, so you can go right to these things. All you got to do is write down somewhere, maybe at the front of your Bible on a blank page, you know, Israel returning to the land or something like that, and put down Jeremiah 3. And that's your starting point. And then you can go right to one after the other. I mean, I can't think of any better way of getting a handle on this than to just go through these, just read them through one after the other, after the other, after the other. When you're all done, go back and start again. One again, again, again. Think through it. You'll see things that maybe I'm missing. And then you'll need to tell me. Please. Verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. That's the third occurrence this morning where we've seen that prophecy mentioned, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob. Who's that? Who's Jacob? It's the northern kingdom. Give me another name for Jacob. Israel, a.k.a. Israel, right? Says the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. There's a Hebrew parallelism right there. Do you see it? Israel interprets who Jacob is. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. The seed, the progeny, from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. That hasn't happened yet. For I am with thee, says the Lord, to save thee. Watch. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered thee. Oop, scattering. There's that word. Hip yourself to it. Jezreel, God scatters. Hosea 1:4. Hosea 1:4. Now, isn't this interesting? Middle of 11. Though I make a full end of all it nations where I have scattered thee. Is the Assyrian Empire still a nation? Okay, here we go. Egypt. They're a joke on the national scene. They always have been. They've never recovered the spot that they were in during the time of the Exodus. The beginning of the Exodus and all the destruction with the 10 plagues was the absolute beginning of the end for them. They never recovered out of that. Though they were a nation, you know, that kind of a thing. Okay, so no Babylon anymore, no Assyria anymore. How about the Medo-Persian Empire? How about the Grecian Empire? I mean, there's people that call themselves Greeks, you know. I mean, these were worldwide rulers. Where are they now on the stage of history? They're barely a blip on the radar screen. Okay. How about Rome? The religion of Rome still rules. See? Look at the insidiousness in which the religion of Rome masquerades itself as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely insidious. In any case, all these nations where I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. Look at that. I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. I look down at verse 18. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents. That's their dwelling places. Tents is also a reference to their families, because that's where they lived. I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, or rather, talach, which means a hill or a high place. I'm not real thrilled with heap. Hill or high place. Shall be builded on her hill or high place. And the palace, King James, shall remain after the manner thereof better. Young's literal translation says, the palace shall be according to its ordinance and shall remain. It's the idea of them having a place to be. But it's Revelation 21 and 22 that tells us what that place is. They're back in the land and they're in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem being another name in Revelation 19 and following for what? Say what? Zion? Sure, give me another name. New Jerusalem, Zion, the church. Exactly correct. Maybe according to Revelation 19, give me another name for the New Jerusalem. How does she come out of heaven? What does she look like? Bingo. Thank you, Julie. A bride adorned for her husband, see? And then Revelation 21 verses 9 and 10 amplifies that understanding, okay? So we are taking the New Testament and we are interpreting the Old in light of the better revelation, the fuller revelation. Now, right next to verse 18, write chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. And then let's go there. I'd like to try to finish up these Jeremiah prophecies. I might make it and get you into Ezekiel a little bit. All right, now, Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At the same time, now that refers back to the bottom of chapter 30, which is verse 24. 30, verse 24. See at the end, it says, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, or in the final days, you shall consider it. At the same time, at the final days, I think that's a reference to the consummation, says the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. That hasn't happened yet. all the families of Israel. See, you can't dump these prophecies on the southern kingdom returning from Babylonian Medo-Persian dispersion. You can't do it. Doesn't work. Has to be all the families of the tribes of Israel. And they shall be my people. Redemption has happened. Regeneration has happened. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant has happened. Thus says the Lord, the people, which are the families of Israel, which were left of the sword, found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Now the people which were left of the sword, that means the people that didn't die within the northern kingdom, that went into northern Assyrian bondage, and then within 100 years escaped, because the Assyrian Empire was cracking and falling apart during that last 100 years. So they left. These are the ones that are escaped from the sword. And they found grace in the wilderness. In other words, they heard the gospel outside of the land of promise. They heard it out amongst the nations, which we've already seen references to, right? Even Israel, so there's no misunderstanding, that would be the northern kingdom, that would be the 10 tribes, at least the bulk of them, when I went to cause him to rest. And the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Everlasting love is election. That's love before time. He's speaking to his elect out of, in this case, in this context, the northern kingdom. See? So Ephesians 1:4, chosen in him, or elect, eklego, elect in him before the foundation of the world. That's everlasting love. Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's an everlasting love. So it's very case-specific here, what he's talking about. So because he has elected them, and he uses the phrase everlasting love here, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. What did Jesus say in John 6:44? No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me. Excellent. And I will raise him up at the last day. So this John 6:44 should be put right at the bottom of verse 3 right there, when he says, I have drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Now, why does he say virgin? Because she's untouched, she's unspoiled, she's pure. In other words, she's been redeemed. It's not that she hasn't sinned, it's that virgin is now a reference to the fact that she's clean and pure again, as opposed to her impurity through her idolatries and her multitude of sins during the time of the northern kingdom. And I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Well, is it going to happen or not? Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets or timbrels, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. So that's the joy of the Lord. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. Now, Samaria was the capital of the... Northern Kingdom. So what's he saying? I'm bringing you back into the land. Plant vines. In other words, they're going to live there. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim... Ephraim is another name of? Very good. Northern Kingdom or... Israel or Jacob. Excellent. Good. And shall cry, arise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord God. Now catch that verse 6. There shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount of Ephraim, watchman, what was the job of the watchman? Well, at night and days too, but mostly night, they walked the walls, peering out, looking for enemies, this kind of thing. Well, now there's no enemies to look for. So what's their job now? There, Ephraim, it says here, is going to lead the call to the rest of Israel to do what? Look out, the enemy's coming? No. Arise ye, all of you in Ephraim, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Now put down Isaiah 2:3 right there and Micah 4:2. Isaiah 2:3 and Micah 4:2. Come, let us go unto the mountain of the Lord, unto the city of our God. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. Both of those passages, which are very similar, by the way, you should read the whole context of both of those.
What was the Micah passage?
Micah 4:2. Yeah, they're very case specific here. Let us go up into Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, verse 7, sing with gladness for Jacob. And that's, of course, Israel, specifically the northern kingdom. Now, once they come back together, and we'll see this more, you know, when we get into the joining together of the two sticks prophecy in Ezekiel, for instance, that God brings the northern and the southern kingdom together and makes them one in the land, in a regenerate state, with David their king over them. But in any case, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations. In other words, that's a Hebrew parallelism. Jacob is interpreted as being chief or foremost of the nations. So as a matter of fact, God is going to raise them up. But you have to understand, this is a regenerate thing. This really is a reference to the church. This is Galatians 6:15 working itself out. There is the Israel of the flesh, and then there is the Israel of God. Yeah, the Israel of God, which he says are only made up of new creation individuals. That's what Galatians 6:15 and 16 says. But in any case, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Now, right next to the word remnant there, put verse 2. Because verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword, those who escaped death, the members of the northern kingdom that left and escaped death, found grace in the wilderness, which means they got the gospel to them outside of the land of Israel as they were amongst the coming out of the steppes of Russia, as they occupied those other areas of Europe and headed off in that direction. See, they really didn't go into the Asiatic countries per se. They really, you can find some traces, you know, of Talmudic Judaism down in, you know, Africa, for instance. But they really didn't occupy those places. The direction that they headed was, if you got a map of Europe in your mind right now, they headed, west of the steppes of Russia, cutting across all of Europe, cutting across into the British Isles, Scotland, Ireland, and then cutting across into North America. That's the direction that they took. He says in verse 8, I will bring them from the north country. What's that? Yep, very good. And gather them from the coasts of the earth. Wait a minute. You've all seen maps of the coast of Palestine, right? As it runs along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, yes? How many coasts do you see? One, baby. Just one. What does he mean, the coasts of the earth? It's not the coast of the land, as in the land of Israel, because there is only one coast. But now this is plural. It's wherever the northern and members of the southern kingdom have gone that has a coastline. Wherever they have gone, that has a coastline, see? So everything points towards this. I don't know how it could be any more clearer. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither, or here. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. Well, that's repentance. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk. See, God's taken, he's taken responsibility for this. I'm doing it. I'm leading them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of the water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. That's so powerful. Now, I'm gonna finish up with this, but just before I do that, look at verse 10. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O ye nations. Declare it in the islands afar off. That would have to include the islands of Great Britain. Include. And say, he that scattered Israel, Jezreel, God scatters, Hosea 1:4. There it is again. Remember I told you, watch out for that word scatter? He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Well, is he going to or not? That's very to the point. I scattered them. I'm gathering them. I'm bringing them back into the land. See? See how definite this is? There's just no way that you can miss this. I managed to miss it for quite a while. That's the power of a presupposition. Now watch this. He says, Ephraim is my firstborn, right? At the bottom of verse 9. Right there in your margin, put Genesis 48, verses 17 through 20. Genesis 48, verses 17 through 20. Now, let's go ahead and abandon Jeremiah 31 at this point, and let's go to Genesis 48 so I can finish this off. What is this reference to Ephraim? In other words, how did the northern kingdom get named Ephraim? And what are the promises of God to Ephraim that have to do with God taking them through this wilderness throughout human history and then returning them back to the land in a regenerate state? How does this go back to Ephraim? And what does this have to do with Abraham? Everything, as a matter of fact. So Genesis 48. And of course, if you start at verse 15, this is the scenario where, you know, Jacob is now down in the land of Egypt. Joseph, his son, of course, is second in command. You know the story because we've been through it. And now Joseph, Israel or Jacob, is dying. So Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to bless. Now Manasseh is the firstborn. But you remember this story now. Jacob is going to switch this under divine directive from God, and he's going to give the firstborn rights over to Ephraim. Now remember, we just read back in Jeremiah 31, verse 9, that I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. There's an important connection right there. So now look at Genesis 48, let's say verse 17, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, because Ephraim was the younger. Right hand is not supposed to go on him. It's supposed to go on Manasseh. See, he crossed his hands. And he held up his father's hand to remove it, but from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head, upon Manasseh's head. And his father refused, says, I know it, my son. I know it. He, Manasseh, also shall become a people, and he, Manasseh, shall be great. But, watch, truly his younger brother, that's Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now mark that. Multitude of nations. Whose seed becomes a multitude of nations? Ephraim's seed. Okay? Very important. This is why the northern kingdom was titled as Ephraim, because they are representative of this promise right here. But this is not the origin of this promise. This now goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, which now, right next to verse 19 at the bottom, write Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. And then turn there, and we're done. This is what I started off telling you at the beginning of our session here, okay? That the people have to return to the land with David as their king over them. David will be raised up. And they must return in a regenerate state. And it has to be all of the progeny of the seed of Israel who are involved biologically with that, as well as electorially, that everlasting love from before the foundation of the earth. Now watch. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham, said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. I will make my covenant. Watch. Between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant. Now that's two times he said the word covenant. Once in verse 2, and now in verse 4. And behold, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Keep going. Neither shall thy name be called Abram, for thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of these. Kings shall come out of thee. Well, that's Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 5:10, by the way. Revelation 1:6 and 5:10. It's also Revelation 21, verses 24 through 26. Revelation 21, verse 24 through 26. And Revelation 22, verse 2. fulfills that verse 6 right here, the 17:6. Now look at 7, 17:7. And I will establish my covenant. How many times has he said covenant now?
Three
times. So when God says it once, it's important. When he doubles it, he's affirming a thing. When he does it three times, he's following his own word, which says, let every word be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. That's progeny way out into the future. Now, is this a temporary covenant? No, it says for an everlasting, what?
Covenant.
To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee, ha-eretz, the land, because it's an everlasting covenant, wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. In other words, it all starts here, folks. Everything we're reading about, everything that we've been doing in Hosea, and now we've been looking at Jeremiah, we've done some Ezekiel things before, we're going to review some of those again, Lord willing, next week. It's all dependent upon this right here. This is the nail in the firm place. See? God is bound because these people are in covenant with him based upon an everlasting love, which is a reference to election. Now, not absolutely every person who would be biologically connected. Number one, like I've told you before, there's no way that they can know this. All the records are gone. See? These people are dispersed amongst the nations. I don't care if they meet in synagogues. Not a one of them knows who they are. They can say that they do. They can say that their grandfathers, 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 grandfathers knew that they were of the tribe of Levi or something like that. I don't think so. I don't know how they would know that. I mean, is it possible? It is very, very remotely possible. But yeah, it's possible, but it's not likely. In any case, the point being is that you might know if you're Judah, Benjamin, or Levi. Maybe. But as far as the other tribes go, sorry, not a chance. They're amongst the nations. They're in the wilderness. God has scattered them. He is dealing with them, and he's bringing them into a born-again state in the wilderness. It's been going on for 2,000 years. But in the future, he's going to collect all of them that are alive, and either in a regenerate state, or by the time they get to the land, they will be in a regenerate state, because the prophecies demand that. And it will all be because of the gospel promises rooted in Abraham that the seed will be given the land for an everlasting possession. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. In Jesus' name, it's going to happen. God's not done. That's why I'm not a full preterist. God's not done. You're not even going to begin to be able to argue me out of this. It is case-specific and to the point in regards to the text. And I got a whole lot more to show you about this subject right here. And we need to ask God. We need to do what Daniel said. Daniel chapter 9. When he read the scripture in Jeremiah that said after 70 years, the southern kingdom was coming back into the land, and he looked at his watch, and he read that, and he goes, oh my gosh. And he began to beseech God that he would bring this to pass. That's what we need to do. We need to get on with the program and quit being so concerned about us. Okay, that's one thing. But to the detriment of the things of God, we need to ask God to begin to do this. He has been doing it. But we need to enter into the fray. You know, my responsibility, your responsibility matters in regards to this. Let's do a Daniel. Let's ask God, let's seek him for it, that he would return these people in a regenerate state to the land for his glory, so that his word is magnified and lifted up, and he is all in all, because that's all that matters at the end of the day. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we do ask you, Lord, to restore thy elect out of Israel, out of all the nations, to the land. Fulfill thy covenant to Abraham, Lord God, in regenerative restoration. Bring it to pass, O God. Thank you for these things today. In the name of Jesus, amen.